Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Well, then there, that verse 11, because it's that 11th verse that I want us to look at tonight for prayer, where the Lord says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. That is a good prayer text, and we're going to take that to heart this evening. Now, for chapter 44, the big heading is God's cure for idolatry. And that was the whole purpose of the 70-year captivity. And thankfully, the Israelites were cured from their idolatry after they came out of Babylon. By the time they came back into Judea again, they were done with idols, and they had no interest in them again. Chapter 45, we're going to entitle Cyrus, God's instrument to restore Israel. And he is the tool that God is going to use to get the children of Israel out of their captivity and back to their homeland to rebuild the temple. Now, this Persian Cyrus, who in his day, his kingdom spread from Ethiopia in Africa, all of Egypt, right up the coastline of the Mediterranean, into the Assyrian Empire, right over across the Persian Empire, on into India. It was a vast empire indeed. And the story of Cyrus is really the story of God's superintendence over all political powers. Now, there is an important issue in our day in which we live. Over this week, we have been saddened and perturbed by what's happening in the United States and in other parts of the world. Rebellion against political leadership in the midst of a pandemic. What a world we live in. And here in this life of Cyrus, we see that God gave him his position, gave him his victories, raised him up for this hour that he would defeat the Chaldeans and become God's instrument, or if you look at verse 28 of chapter 44, God's shepherd who will perform all his pleasure. Now, that's God's pleasure. And here is Cyrus doing God's will, although he's a heathen king. And up to now, he didn't even know Jehovah. And yet, he is going to do the will of the Lord. Now, the thing we need to consider also is the mercy of restoration, that God would have pity upon his own people after they have served their captivity time. And of course, the 70 years was for all the Sabbaths that they had stolen from the Lord and all the idolatry that they had entered into. And now they have come to an end of their captivity. How are they ever going to get back? They are under a ruthless Chaldean dictatorship. They are slaves. It's impossible. And so there is the mercy of restoration, and there's also the miracle of restoration. It seemed an impossibility. And while these Jews were treated as colonists in the land of Persia, they were despised. Their institutions kept them from mingling with the heathen, and they had learned their lesson little by little on idolatry, and they would not eat what the heathen ate. They would not do the things, especially in religious senses. They would not enter into those things. And they were, therefore, a people who did not fit in. Now, think of Daniel during this time, during that captivity, and how he was tested for his faith. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was put in the fire for not worshipping King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was set up, tested, and tried. And of course, we know the story. He came out of the fire and he was honored and known, of course, by Nebuchadnezzar. And then under Darius, who was reigning later, Daniel was thrown to the den of lions because he would not bow down to the worship. And of course, it was a setup. It was a trick by his enemies to bring Daniel down. But all we know is that God elevated him, and Daniel became an advisor to Darius. And later, when he was an old man, he would have met Cyrus. And what an education Daniel must have given Cyrus. And Daniel ministered to Cyrus and would have shared these scriptures, chapter 44 and 45. And he would say to Cyrus, "Did you know that in our Bible, the prophet Isaiah wrote of you, and your name is right in here?" And what an interest that must have been to Cyrus. Now, Daniel was a man of influence and who had power with men at the time, and so his word was taken seriously. And Cyrus took this seriously. And we need to turn to the book of Ezra to just read how seriously Cyrus took this whole matter. Let's go to Ezra chapter 1. And let's look at, well, to get the context, we'll see Cyrus' name here in verse chapter 1:1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," so he is given the name king in the Bible, although strictly speaking, Persia did not refer to kings, "that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, 'Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea.'" Where did he get a notion like that? Well, I'm sure Daniel had a good sound word in his ear and told him that God had a plan for Cyrus, and he took it to heart, and he made a proclamation, and he not only gave the Jews the liberty to leave, but he gave them all the supplies they needed, commanded their safety, commanded that when they arrived there that they would have the materials provided, and they would even have the sacrifices provided. The furniture and the vessels that were taken out of the temple, carried off to Babylon, were returned, and all of this by the generous hand of Cyrus. And so we see that he was God's instrument to the restoration of God's people. And all of these things work together to make the Lord's name known in the earth. And the diaspora of the Jews who were spread in many directions in the Persian Empire, well, their testimony was mighty. And of course, you have the story of Esther that comes at a different point, but where there was a plan to destroy the Jews. And yet through that whole plan, through Haman and so on, the Jews were spared. Their name was immortalized. They were sort of etched into the history of the nation. They could not be forgotten. Neither was the name of the Lord. Now that's what the spiritual battle is always about, to make the Lord known in the earth, even among the heathen. And you remember we read there that Israel were the Lord's witnesses, and we are his witnesses tonight, and we're going to pray that the Lord will make his name known in our land and in the nations of the world. And as we think of the United States and all the problems that they're having right now, let's pray that God will raise up a voice and a witness in the very midst of this time. Now, let's go to verse 11. That's our text for prayer tonight. And here you have the God of heaven saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons." Now, firstly, notice the people who are commanded to pray. They are his own people, Israel. And God introduces himself as the Holy One of Israel. Now, God's people were a priestly people. While they were in Babylon, they would not have offered sacrifices as they did in the temple. But they were to pray, and they were to cry out unto the Lord. And it is the church, the people of God, Christians, who are to cry to the Lord in prayer. And he says to us that we are to call upon his name. And of course, we want to be a praying church, a praying people, and we need this ministry of prayer. So let's every one of us tonight cry out unto the Lord that he will magnify his name in the nations all around us at this very time. Now, in verse 11 also, you see not only the people who are commanded to pray, and you'll notice the word command at the end of the verse, "and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." That's the manner of prayer. We're commanding the Lord. We're calling on the Lord to do what he said. Now, then there's the God who commands us to pray. He is, and defines himself here, as the Holy One of Israel. Now, that is God setting the standard for those who know him, those who witness for him, and we represent the Lord tonight who is holy. He's also mentioned here as our Maker in verse 11, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. And you'll see that Maker has an uppercase M. That's the name of the Lord. He's the Creator. Not only has he created man, but he has brought the nation of Israel into existence through Abram, his descendants, raised up this nation to be his witnesses, and he is the Maker of his people. And of course, that's always true in every community and every nation where a church is born, where the witness of the gospel goes forth. It's the Lord who does it. Every church is God's power at work, and we need to acknowledge that tonight as well. Now, you'll notice that he is the father of many sons. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Now, that's the church, the people of God, the redeemed. And he is, no doubt, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of man. But also, he is the one who raises up his people. They are the elect. They are the chosen. They are the people whom he will redeem and bring into the church and one day bring to glory. And so we're here tonight to pray for the church, to pray for converts, for sinners to be saved, for lives to be brought to the worship of the Lord Jesus. Now, he's also described as the worker with powerful hands. Ask me of things concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. And there, of course, we get back to creation. He's the creator of the world. He's the maker of man. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. And we need to know that God is at work in the world. That's the point that he's making. And we are to leave the management of the world in his hands. And we can do that tonight by prayer. We can leave the outcome of the issues of this world in the mighty, powerful, strong hands of the Lord. And of course, he is doing in the world today what he has done in every generation, shaking up the nations. In the news over the last year or two, it was all about refugees. The war in Syria, the displacement of millions of people. They were walking into Europe, some of them going by boat from North Africa across the Mediterranean, some of them arriving on borders where they weren't wanted, and there were millions of people displaced. Where are they now? I'm sure there are still multitudes in camps and places where there is very little future for them. And since World War II, the world today is in such turmoil and trouble. But we have to pray that God, by his grace and by his mighty hands, will gather out his church and save his people. Now, to help us tonight, I want us to read Daniel's prayer. I want to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and see how he prayed in the midst of this captivity. Ezekiel, then Daniel, and chapter 9. This is very interesting to see how during that period he prayed for God's intervention and God's visitation upon the people. In chapter 9, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Now, you've had Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have Darius. He is also a Chaldean. And so the Israelites were still under the captivity of the Chaldeans, and Daniel was moved to pray. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And on right down to the end of verse 19, you have Daniel's prayer. I'd like to start at verse 13 and read from there. And I think we will get the gist of Daniel's intercession in prayer. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Now notice how he includes himself. He doesn't just blast other people, point the finger, the blame game. He includes himself when he confesses the failure, the prayerlessness, and the lack of humility. "And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What a great prayer this is of Daniel. And of course, the news comes that he was heard, and God would work out the deliverance of the people, and the captivity would be brought to an end. Daniel at this time would have been an old man, and when the captivity came to an end, it is believed that he stayed on in Babylon. It is said that he could have done more good for the cause of the Lord in Babylon than going back to build with his hands, being an old man, that is, and one who had position and influence and who could try to succor his people in the land where they stayed. And you also know that many of the Jews did not return to Jerusalem. Somewhere close to 50,000 in total did, 42,500 at one time, and later about 7,000. But many remained in Persia, scattered here and there. And that's why when the New Testament, we come to after Pentecost, that there was a church at Babylon. There would have been synagogues there. There would have been the opportunity to go and preach the gospel there. And that happened quite rapidly in the first century. And so God was at work in the nations. He was making his name known. And the word was out that the God of Israel is the true God. Now he can do that again. And we're commanded to pray for this. We're commanded to ask of him concerning his sons and concerning the work of his hands. We are to pray on those terms this evening. And I trust that we will be able, by God's grace, to plead for souls, plead for our communities, our nations, and our families, that the Lord in his grace will work. And we can come boldly, because God has commanded us, ask. We are to come with that sense that we're obeying God and doing the right thing as we come to seek the Lord in prayer.